Meanwhile, Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" "You have said so," Jesus replied. When he was accused by the chief priests and the elders, he gave no answer. Then Pilate asked him, "Don't you hear the testimony they are bringing against you?" But Jesus made no reply, not even to a single charge, to the great amazement of the governor. Now it was the governor's custom at the festival to release a prisoner chosen by the crowd. At that time, they had a well-known prisoner whose name was Jesus Barabbas. So when the crowd had gathered, Pilate asked them, "Which one do you want me to release to you, Jesus Barabbas or Jesus, who is called the Messiah?" For he knew it was out of self-interest that they had handed Jesus over to him. While Pilate was sitting on the judge's seat, his wife sent him a message. "Don't have anything to do with that innocent man, for I have suffered a great deal today in a dream because of him." But the chief priests and the elders persuaded the crowds to ask for Barabbas and to have Jesus executed. "Which of the two do you want me to release to you?" asked the governor. "Barabbas," they answered. "What shall I do then with Jesus, who is called the Messiah?" Pilate asked. They all answered, "Crucify him." "Why? What crime has he committed?" asked Pilate. But they shouted all the louder, "Crucify him." When Pilate saw that he was getting nowhere, but that instead an uproar was starting, he took water and washed his hands in front of the crowd. "I am innocent of this man's blood," he said. "It is your responsibility." All the people answered, "His blood is on us and on our children." Then he released Barabbas to them, but he had Jesus flogged and handed him over to be crucified. Then the governor's soldiers took Jesus into the praetorium and gathered the whole company of soldiers around him. They stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him, and then twisted together a crown of thorns and put it on his head. They put a staff in his right hand. Then they knelt in front of him and mocked him. "Hail, King of the Jews," they said. They spit on him and took the staff and struck him on the head again and again. After they had mocked him, they took off the robe and put his own clothes on him. Then they led him away to crucify him. As they were going out, they met a man from Cyrene named Simon, and they forced him to carry the cross. They came to a place called Golgotha, which means the place of the skull. There they offered Jesus wine to drink, mixed with gall, but after tasting it, he refused to drink it. When they had crucified him, they divided up his clothes by casting lots, and sitting down, they kept watch over him there. Above his head, they placed the written charge against him, "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." Two rebels were crucified with him, one on his right and one on his left. Those who passed by hurled insults at him, shaking their heads and saying, "You who are going to destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself. Come down from the cross if you are the Son of God." In the same way, the chief priests, the teachers of the law and the elders mocked him. "He saved others," they said, "but he can't save himself. He's the King of Israel. Let him come down from the cross and we will believe in him. He trusts in God. Let God rescue him now if he wants him, for he said, 'I am the Son of God.'" In the same way, the rebels who were crucified with him also heaped insults on him. From noon until 3 PM, darkness came over all the land. About 3 PM, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, "Eli, Eli, lema sabachthani," which means, my God, my God, why have you forsaken me?" When some of those standing there heard this, they said, "He's calling Elijah." Immediately one of them ran and got a sponge. He filled it with wine vinegar, put it on a staff, and offered it to Jesus to drink. The rest said, "Now leave him alone. Let's see if Elijah comes to save him." And when Jesus had cried out again in a loud voice, he gave up his spirit. At that moment, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. The earth shook, the rocks split, and the tombs broke open. The bodies of many holy people who had died were raised to life. They came out of the tombs after Jesus' resurrection and went into the holy city and appeared to many people. When the centurion and those with him who were guarding Jesus saw the earthquake and all that happened, they were terrified and exclaimed, "Surely he was the Son of God."
Thank you, Philip, for that reading. I'd encourage you to have your Bibles open at that passage, Matthew 27. There is an outline there. There's 5 points that you could jot down as we go. Let me pray before we start, though. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word preserved down through the ages and read to us now. We pray that it would penetrate our hearts and our minds, that we would be moved and affected by your word, and help us to always remain faithful to your word. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. If we were to do a quick survey of our world right now, we'd find it to be a broken and evil world. Terrorist attacks. So far in 2019, there's been 264 in January, 202 in February, 170 in March, and 63 in April so far. We don't hear about them now because unless they affect a Western world city, then we don't necessarily hear about them. There's officially 10 wars in the world right now and 8 military conflicts. According to Open Doors, a missionary organization, in 2019, 1 in 9 Christians are persecuted. The 10 countries with the most persecutions are North Korea, Afghanistan, Somalia, Libya, Pakistan, Sudan, Eritrea, Yemen, Iran, and India. We don't hear about them either, do we? Then there's hatred and abuse based on religion, race, and colour. In Australia, 1 in 6 women and 1 in 16 men have experienced physical and/or sexual violence by their current partner or a previous partner. 1 in 4 women have experienced emotional abuse by a current or previous partner. 1 of 5 have been sexually assaulted or threatened. Child abuse in Australia is on the increase. In 2016, there were 300,000 notifications of child abuse. 60,000 of them resulted in charges. It seems like every week we hear of another high-profile celebrity or clergy being charged with sexual or child abuse. And then there's the terrible effects of drugs, alcohol, and gambling on families. And even when perpetrators are arrested and convicted, someone else pops up and takes their place. And now it seems, even just in the last week, that religious freedom is under threat. Seems it's going to be hard to express our faith in Jesus and quote the Bible. Ask Israel Folau about that. But it's not about him today. And we would be forgiven for thinking that evil is winning, and that the innocent, the vulnerable, and those trying to live a good, honest life of faith are the victims of this evil, and that there's no answer to evil. However, as we've learnt from Lena, the Bible says God is the opposite to evil. He is the source of love and the source of all that is pure and perfect. In fact, God cannot look upon evil. He can't stand it because it's so opposite to him. The Bible calls evil sin against God. And the Bible says we all sin in some way and we can't stop sinning. And the Bible says God has a punishment for sin. And the punishment for sin is we all die one day. And we all face judgment. And if we're not right with God, The destination is hell and permanent separation from God forever. You see, ultimately evil can't win, yet it does seem like evil is winning. And this is nothing new. On that very first Good Friday, it seemed like evil was winning too. Jesus, God's chosen one, God's Son, the perfect God-man, with amazing teaching from God, with a huge catalogue of miracles and healings, including raising his mate Lazarus from the dead, he stood falsely accused by evil men. What a difference a week makes. Last week we remembered Palm Sunday. Jesus rode into Jerusalem on a donkey. People waved their palm branches and sang, "Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." But by the following Friday, the chants changed from "Hosanna" to "Crucify him, crucify him." Yet we shouldn't be surprised by the events of that first Good Friday. Jesus predicted it would happen. Back in John's Gospel, John 12, before Jesus died, he said this: "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Very truly I tell you, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds." So what Jesus was saying there was two things. He must die to advance his cause. His cause is to bring people lost from God over that bridge and back to God. And second, that his death will not be a bad thing, but a glorious thing. It's Jesus who's saying it's going to be a glorious thing. So Jesus himself refers to that first Good Friday. It's not only going to be a good Friday, but a glorious Friday. A day he will be glorified. And that means that he gets the best honor and praise and respect and worship anyone can get. And in the Bible reading that Philip read, we have the central theme of Jesus' mission: to go to the cross, to die. I want to give you five reasons this morning, if you can count them off on your hand, why there's glory in this cross. First, there is glory in the cross because Jesus didn't defend himself against false charges, but willingly went to that cross to rescue us from hell. And that's in verses 11 to 14. And notice how Jesus responded to his interrogation from the Roman governor, Pontius Pilate. Jesus only replied when the question had some truth in it. When Pilate asked, "Are you king of the Jews?" Jesus said, "You have said so." Ironically, King Jesus is more than king of the Jews. He's king of kings and lord of lords and king of heaven and earth. But when he was accused falsely by these chief priests and elders, he gave no answer. Probably worth us doing that in situations where we're falsely accused. We don't have to defend ourselves. Even when Pilate reminded Jesus that these chief priests and elders are giving some pretty damaging evidence against you, Jesus, Jesus still made no response. That's there in verse 13 and 14. You see, Jesus' silence and refusal to defend himself saved all who believe in him from hell. There's glory in the cross. Second, there is glory in the cross because innocent Jesus took the place of the guilty. Now, the custom at the time of the Jewish Passover festival was for the Roman governor, Pontius Pilate, to release a prisoner, a guilty prisoner, whom the crowd asked for. There happened to be a prisoner called Barabbas. I don't want to even use his other name, Jesus Barabbas, because it doesn't fit. might be his name, but he's Barabbas, a rebel, a murderer, basically a terrorist like today. And Pilate gave the people a choice to have Barabbas or Jesus released. Barabbas the guilty one or Jesus the innocent one. The innocent one that even Pilate's wife realized and warned her husband that Jesus was innocent. Unfortunately, the waiting crowd had been poisoned against Jesus, the Messiah, by these evil chief priests and elders. It was a kangaroo court. The people made their choice. They asked for the release of Barabbas and demanded that Jesus be crucified. And what's interesting is there's two compelling statements that were made by those involved. Pilate washed his hands of the responsibility and said he was innocent of the man's blood. Not true. Pilate's in charge, not the people. He can't just abdicate his responsibility. And the people say Jesus' blood was on them and on their children. The truth is, Jesus' blood is on all of us too. Our sins were put on him when he died too. We're guilty for his death too. But praise God, there's glory in the cross, because his innocent blood was poured out so that the guilty, including us, can go free if we care to believe in his saving work on the cross. How do we feel about our sins being dumped on Jesus? How do we feel about Jesus taking our punishment? How do we feel? Third, there's glory in the cross because Jesus is the King of love. He demonstrated what he'd said earlier in John, that there's no greater love than to lay down your life for your friends. But he didn't just do it for his friends, he did it for his enemies, who still had time and still have time to repent and turn back to him. The soldiers mocked Jesus and they dressed him as a pretend king with a crown of thorns on his head and a scarlet robe. They spat on him and beat him. They laughed and called him King of the Jews. The irony is, he's a glorious king of love, a king prepared to die for his subjects. Fourth, there is glory in the cross because Jesus saved others by not saving himself. On the cross, Jesus was mocked with some really harsh words. Words like, "You who are going to destroy the temple and build it again in 3 days, save yourself, come down from the cross if you are the Son of God." The irony is, the temple is not a building. It's his body that will rise in 3 days on Easter Sunday. The irony is, he could have come down from the cross if he wanted to, but he didn't, because God's plan was for him to die to save us. The irony is, he is the Son of God and he must do the Father's will. And there were words like, "He saved others, but he can't save himself." Well, actually, he had to die to save others. Actually, he could have saved himself, but he chose not to, for the sake of others. And there were words like, "He's the King of Israel, ha ha." Actually, he's the King of heaven and earth. And words like, "Let him come down from the cross and we will believe in him." Actually, he could have come down from the cross, but that would not have saved anyone from their punishment of sins. Actually, it's belief in Jesus' death on the cross that saves people, not Jesus coming down from the cross. And actually, he did better than come down from the cross. He came back from the grave 3 days later. And there were words like, "He trusts God, let God rescue him now if he wants him, for he said, 'I am the Son of God.'" Well, actually, God's rescue plan involved Jesus dying. Actually, God did rescue Jesus from the grave, not the cross. Actually, Jesus is the Son of God and always does the will of the Father. Fifth, there is glory in the cross because Jesus completed the Father's will and completed the Father's rescue mission. Jesus' words from the cross in verse 46 say, my God, why have you forsaken me? Those words are straight from Psalm 22 in the Old Testament, written long before Jesus. Jesus was saying, I've fulfilled that psalm, guys. That's me they're talking about in that psalm. At that moment, God's anger for the sin of the world was put on Jesus instead of God's anger being on each sinner, including us. At that moment, the Father turned his back on his Son. And Jesus felt the whole weight of the sin of the world on his shoulders. Now, I don't know about you, but I have enough trouble with the weight of my own sin in my life, let alone carrying someone else's. Jesus bore the sin of everyone. It was an excruciating burden on him and a rejection from the Father. But what amazing love and obedience to the Father. What mercy Jesus shows to us. And it was all part of God's plan to take away the punishment of sin. Those evil men who crucified Jesus thought they had won. They thought evil could defeat the Son of God. But it only seemed like evil was winning. A bit like what we said earlier about the world. Only seemed like evil was winning. Because there's more. In verse 51, the curtain of the temple was torn in two. And that was a symbol that Jesus had purchased access back to God. The bridge. There was no more temple sacrifice for sin required. Jesus' sacrifice was once and for all a perfect sacrifice. We can now come to God through Jesus the bridge and be forgiven and have a fixed relationship with God. What those evil men meant for bad, God meant for good. For the good of each person who cares to come to Jesus and say, sorry, Jesus. Please forgive me, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. There's no need for high priests to make sacrifices for sin anymore. There's no need for us to go and confess our sins to a priest, an intermediary. We can come directly to God in the name of Jesus across his bridge and accept Jesus' rescue. Because Jesus has completed God's rescue plan. In John's Gospel, the account of the cross, right at the end, Jesus said, it is finished. What he meant by that was he'd completed the Father's will and he'd completed the rescue plan. That's what Good Friday is about. Completing the Father's will and fulfilling the rescue plan. So what will our response to the glory of the cross be this Good Friday? You see, Jesus not only fulfilled the Father's will and completed the rescue plan, in his own words from John 12, when he predicted his death, Jesus said, and I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself. He said this to show the kind of death he was going to die. So he's saying, look at me on the cross, lifted up. I'm going to draw people to me. So perhaps you're someone here this morning who only comes and listens to God's word at Christmas and Easter. Or perhaps you're someone here this morning for the first time in a long time. Or perhaps you're someone standing at a distance from Jesus and the cross. And you're looking and you're doubting these events of Good Friday. or you're wanting a different kind of superhero, one that doesn't die. Or perhaps you come here each week. The message is still the same. Jesus is the answer to this evil and broken world. Jesus was lifted up on the cross for each one of us to escape the punishment of our sins. So for those of us here this morning who've already accepted Jesus and his rescue plan, our job is to share that good news. For those of us here this morning who haven't already accepted Jesus' rescue plan, there's no better day than today. This is a glorious day. Jesus is drawing each one of us here to him from his cross to come and believe and be rescued from hell. Can we join the Roman centurion? Remember, he's a Roman centurion, not a Jew, a Gentile. He's watched all this happen, and he's probably seen hundreds and hundreds of crucifixions, and he says, surely Jesus is, or was and is, the Son of God. Can you join him? Good Friday does not have to be a sorrowful day. It's a glorious day. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for Jesus. We pray that we would give him the glory for what he has done for us, taken our punishment, taken our place, given us forgiveness and the hope of life with you forever. Help us to come away this morning not feeling sad. Yes, it's sad what happened to Jesus, but it's glorious too. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So our final hymn is